Unmask the Heart is the theme of the BCC's year-end giving campaign. The trials of 2020 have revealed many things going on in our hearts, both the worries and fears we have, as well as who or what we worship. Our prayer is that these trials will draw us closer to God and closer to one another, and that is at the heart of what we strive to do at the BCC. Giving Tuesday is around the corner on December 1st, 2020, and we are launching our Unmask the Heart campaign on that day. Will you help us reach our year-end goals by becoming a monthly giver or sending a special year-end donation? You can also help support us by sharing our resources and social media posts using the hashtag #UnmaskTheHeart.
You're listening to 1514, a podcast of the Biblical Counseling Coalition. 1514 draws its name from Romans 15:14, where the Apostle Paul encourages the church that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to counsel one another. I'm your host and the Executive Director of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, Curtis Solomon, and I hope you enjoy today's episode.
Welcome to 1514. It's a pleasure to have you listening. We're in the midst of a series on the history of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, as November of 2020 is the 10th anniversary of the founding of the Biblical Counseling Coalition. So I hope you've been enjoying finding out a little bit more about the history of this organization, and it encourages you to support us, to come alongside, and to tell others about the ministry of the BCC. Today I have with me one of our board of directors members, an author who's familiar to many of you, Deepak Raju. So Dee, thanks so much for being with us today.
Glad to be with you, Curtis.
So Dee, for those who don't know you, tell us a little bit about yourself, your ministry, your family.
Yeah, thank you for that. I'm a pastor in Washington, D.C. At a Baptist church in downtown D.C. I came to the congregation in 1991. So been around a while in the congregation and only left for seminary training. Otherwise, I've been here. Married to Sarah, we met here. Last week, we celebrated our 19th anniversary.
Congratulations.
We have five kids, ages 16 all the way down to 7. We have two boys on the bookends. And then all of our passion and emotion is in the middle with three girls. and they're all a joy. I mean, they're all very different, lots of different likes and passions and different personalities. So it's been full and very fun. And the recent addition has been during the pandemic, we got a puppy. So the golden doodle, I think, is my younger two daughters' idolatry right now. They love that dog. I think sometimes more than Jesus. He gets such good treatment.
Well, at least they have a good, you know, they know some counselors that could maybe help them out with that. So
yeah, I'm sure that's true.
Well, as I mentioned earlier, you've written a number of books, so many I'm not going to try to list them all, and you've helped coordinate quite a few, but you also have other authors in your home too. Your wife, Sarah, has published a couple and just recently came out with a book. You want to tell our listeners a little bit about that and where they can find it?
Yeah, well, and the short story of it is our boys love cars, trucks, planes, like most boys do. And my wife thought with our youngest, she wants to write something for him to help him understand, interestingly, a theology of God compared to everything else he loves. Mm. So that's where God is Better Than Trucks came from. It's an ABC book that has all the pictures a little boy would love, but yes, compares how God is better than, and then you name every vehicle you can imagine that's in there. And that was written really for our youngest son, but they came back because it did so well and said, can you do one for girls? Hmm. So they said, we worked through it with them, and she decided with them to do God is Better Than Princesses for girls. And then the one that she has coming out in March with New Growth Press. So those are both Christian focus publications. The one coming out with March in New Growth Press is she had a burden to write a book that was for the youngest of children, preschool toddlers, but just make the gospel clear in what would be the equivalent of a board book. Mm. Just because we couldn't find something that say you would read to like your 3-year-old, that was bite-sized and easy and digestible for that age group. So she wrote Jesus Saves, the Gospel for Toddlers.
Yeah. Well, that's,
and that comes out in March in 2021.
Well, that's exciting. For some reason, I thought it was out already, but that's a little teaser for everybody so they can be on the lookout for it. Jesus Saves, the Gospel for Toddlers. I'm sure that will be on many people's Christmas list to pre-order. So there you go. Well, thanks for giving us that update on your family and telling us a little bit about that. As I mentioned at the intro, this month we're reflecting on 10 years of ministry of the Biblical Counseling Coalition. And you've been a part of the ministry the whole time. Can you tell us a little bit about how you first came into the BCC and what that was like?
Yeah, thank you. I initially entered, the first notification of it was Robert Chong emailing me, telling me about a meeting. And it was essentially, they had 2 years of quiet meetings. The first year was a group of folks had gotten together all from the movement just to get to know each other and talk and see if they should do something. They decided to come back the next year, but each of them would invite someone. Mm. So Robert invited me. So I was in that second year of meeting where we all got together. And there was, I mean, there were lots of people who you would know and lots of people who no one would know because they are just faithful believers working in their own local context. So it was a pretty good diversity of counselors, pastors, authors, well-known public speakers, just everything you'd imagine. And it was a really good conversation. The conclusion of the conversation was a decision to form some kind of coalition. It was that meeting that the conclusion was we should do something. And, you know, what I discovered was that there were a few guys behind it all. But the brainchild and the dreamer, the initiator of all of it was Steve Ayers at Faith. Mm. It was Steve's initial idea, which I think he was 100% right, that that of all the movements out there, rather than being in silos, we should be able to work together across, build bridges.
Yeah.
And so Steve posed the idea to a couple of different guys, Randy, Garrett, and all those guys really liked it. So they flew to CCF and met with David Paulison. And it was David who loved the idea. And that was the start of then deciding to do a meeting, which they did that first year's meeting, and then the second meeting, and then the decision to form the coalition, of which Steve, being the main one behind it all initially, suggested Bob Kellerman as the initial ED.
Yeah, no, that's great. It's good to get even a little bit more background than that, because Bob, we interviewed Bob initially and shared that his story, but finding out a little bit more, I don't think he shared all of those details. So that's really, really helpful to flesh it out a little bit more. So tell me when you got into it, what did that look like for you, and how has your participation developed over the last 10 years?
Yeah, well, you know, it started with what I think I've often said to you is the golden egg of the BCC, which is the retreat. And the retreat, being able to take all kinds of people from the movement and bring us together, not just once, but every year and a regular rhythm of every year, helps to go from people I've known through their writing, or I've seen speak at a conference, or seen do a blog. And I don't necessarily agree with everything everyone ever puts out in the movement. But to be able to sit at a table, get to know them, get to know their marriage, find out about their kids, you know, learn about their church, just build a personal relationship with them. That I think has been the best part of it.
Yeah.
Because we've been able to build bridges in what has been for years silos in the movement. And be able to get people together in the same room, understanding that we're not going to all agree on everything, but we agree on certain fundamentals that allow us to be in the room. together. So, you know, one of my favorite stories was someone who entered in fairly skeptical, but he came on board. Mm-hmm. He said, I'm going to try it and see. And then I went and had dinner with him a few years ago. And he said to me over a personal dinner, I just want to admit, I was really skeptical coming in because there were a lot of people in the room. I didn't know if I would agree with or not. Mm-hmm. But he said, the time together every year in building the relationships has helped me to get to know them in a personal level so that I don't feel like I'm dealing with the stereotype as much anymore.
Mm. Yeah. Amen.
Now I know the person and their life, even their desire for Christ and what they want to honor in their life, in a way that allows me to disagree with them, but know that we're about the same fundamentals. And you know, when I heard him say that, I said, that's exactly what we're going for.
Yeah. Yeah. No, amen.
I mean, that's what I wanted. I want the people who don't know each other to get in the room and let us build better relationships. And what you've seen, I think I've seen over the years, is then there's this cross-pollination mm-hmm. where now people get invited to conferences that they weren't invited to before, or their collaboration projects where people speak together or do panels together or write projects, do writing projects together. You know, what you see is the fruit of taking the time to get people together and have conversations. And, you know, not everybody in the movement's going to agree with everything that we do or everything that's said, but that's where, like, I mean, of all people, I'm from Washington, D.C.
Yeah.
I'm surrounded. I pastor a congregation of Republicans and Democrats. Mm. I get it, what it means to form a coalition for Jesus.
So
that's where, like, if the biblical counseling movement can't put people in a room and overcome silos, then who can?
that's a good question. That's a good way to put it. No, it is really encouraging, and it's helpful to see that fruit. And like you said, sometimes there are collaborative works where a book will come out with two names on it, three names on it, whatever, where people, or the trilogy that you guys put together at the beginning, where they're 36 different people writing together was amazing. But sometimes, even if it's not a joint effort, so an idea will be planted in somebody's head and that goes away, and they stew over it for a while, and it becomes a resource. And it's super exciting to see that as well.
Yeah. Well, and I, you know, so we were just talking about before the program, I just finished a 2-book project with Jonathan Holmes. Mm-hmm. I've gotten to know Jonathan Holmes through the coalition.
Yeah.
That's how my relationship started, and that's where the relationship blossomed. Mm. And now we've done 2 books together, thanks to the coalition.
Yeah. Well, praise the Lord for that too. And it's just a exciting thing to be a part of, for sure. When I came in just a few years ago, you're a member of the board of directors, and you were really helping with the transition a lot. And right away, you were talking about writing and different resources. And our first meeting actually was to sit down with PNR, talk about the 31-day devotionals.
Yeah.
How have you seen, in addition to what we already said, your role in helping other authors connect with publishers, and just the benefit of the resource development that has happened, the writing that has happened through the coalition? And how have you helped really contribute to that?
Yeah. Well, and this, interestingly, this came from conversations that sparked my thinking in board meetings in the coalition, where, you know, there are a lot of good counseling organizations that are part of their main mission is content production.
Yep.
And so we had conversations about, like, what's the BCC's role in relating to all these organizations. And, you know, rightfully so, all the organizations said, we need our staff to produce content for our organization.
Yeah.
Like, I have no argument with that. I understand what you need to do. But my burden was not for the, say, 10 names that everybody knows, because they're writing the majority of books. Mm. My burden was for the 50 people that have not been in print, or have put very little in print, mm-hmm. or have, like, done blogs but never done a book. And I went to David Paulison and said, hey, this is what my burden is as a fellow board member. I said, can we use the coalition to help get some of those people in print? Because I'm thinking not just books in a movement. The biblical counseling will affect the wider evangelical market as we get more resources, more names out there, more voices speaking up that believe in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. So that's really been the driver for me. It's like, I don't need to get these 10 guys who publish a lot into any more books. They're full. They don't need my help. It's these 50 people who I've got good relationships with. I think, wow, you're an amazing thinker. You're doing really good work on the ground. I think a lot of people would benefit from what you're doing. Mm-hmm. So let's see you get in print. So that's been great. It's like the devotional series has gotten a lot of first-time authors in print, which has been wonderful. It's been a great venue to do that. But I've had lots of conversations in the background with people who are connected to or know the coalition or in the movement and said, let me help you think about how to get this to a publisher. Let me help you teach you how to write a proposal.
Yeah.
Let me teach you what you need to do to help them get through the gate they need to, because oftentimes if you get through that initial gate and you establish the relationship, then you're off to the races.
Yeah.
But it's just that initial start. And, you know, I was the initiator in getting publishers to our annual meeting talking to the board and saying, we need to let them come, because if they are just there, they'll build relationships.
Yeah.
They'll get things in print. And so that was my two ways to do it, both personally. So Bob Kellerman, David Paulson, and I did even a workshop at one of the retreats for first-time authors. We invited publishers in, and publishers have done great in building relationships, and we've seen a lot of fruit from that. You know, Bob and I have done a lot of work in talking to different counselors about getting material in print, helping them get to publishers and other things like that. So it's just been a delight to see. So I think in glory, I will see the fruit of what will be one day, not 10 authors, but all kinds of people putting things into print that I don't even know about.
Yeah. No, well, that's really encouraging, because I think it brings together those two things. I know Steve pushes a lot. The resources and the relationships are so central. And I think the reality is those are not, especially in what you're talking about, those are not two separate things. There's a lot of overlap there, because it is a lot of times getting things started and rolling is about having a relationship with somebody who can tell you, here's how you do this, here's how you go forward with this, or here's who you need to know to help you with that. And that's one of the things I love, love, love doing, is just connecting. When I'm listening to people, hearing, I just love finding a connection point that somebody with somebody else that can further the ministry that they are trying to accomplish, and say, oh, well, you should talk to so-and-so over here, and they'll love that. And I've seen you do that a lot with writers and with the publishers, and having the publishers there at the retreat, at the summit, is amazing opportunity. And they love it too. They really, they enjoy being there as well. Maybe if you wanted to give some ideas to some aspiring authors who might be listening, who can't actually be at the retreat, what would you, maybe some tips, some encouragement to them?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean, my typical tips would be, one, don't write a whole book first. What you need is an introduction and two sound chapters and a solid proposal. Mm. And once you do that, then you shop it around to see if anybody will put your idea in print. What I've seen is too many authors spend months, years writing something to only find out that nobody really wants it.
Yeah.
So my mentor said to me early on, he said exactly that. He said, do an intro, two chapters and a proposal, and don't do anything else until you have a contract in hand. So that's the way I've approached it. And I've told other authors to do that, because people are busy, have limited time. So Don't exert yourself. And I don't write out the rest of the project until I've got a signed contract.
Yeah.
That's one. Two, people don't realize how much style really does matter. I mean, there's a lot of criteria that a publisher would use to decide whether they'll accept a proposal or not. And it's been helpful being an editor because I've been on the end and talking with a publisher on what is their criteria. I've seen their checklist. But, you know, if I were to boil it down to a few things, content does matter. But if you have a horrible writing style, you're not going to get a yes. So writing really, the writing style, whether it's clear, matters. So this is another mentor said to me years ago. He said, a horrible argument written really well can end up being persuasive.
Yeah.
A really good argument written poorly will not win as many people over. And that just communicated the importance of the writing style. So, you know, I'm in a point in my career where I can churn out the content, but I've been working really hard at learning how to be a better writer. Because that will help my content be communicated in effective ways for the reader. That's one thing I would say. The other thing I would say is like, yeah, I mean, if you can't find a way through a doorway through to a publisher, what most people don't realize is then you need to get to know a published author. Because what if you can't go the agent route to give it to a publisher, if a publisher trusts a particular author, they'll listen to that author.
Yeah.
If they suggest a proposal. But that means that author needs to be selective. They can't throw anything and everything at the publisher.
Yeah, that's true.
so that does mean, like, you know, there are other ways at doing it. There's a couple of things I could say.
Yeah.
There's more I could say, but there's a few basic things.
No, that's really helpful. So I think, yeah, just to tack on two other things with that, because I'm learning. I'm not a I don't like to write, honestly, but it's a good thing to do. And I've been learning quite a bit, just getting to know you, getting to know others and working, actually doing a lot of reading and editing and other things like that for people has been really, really helpful. But the other one big thing is just don't say that this book isn't out there if you haven't actually looked for it. I think Barbara Giuliani told me that one time. She said the first thing she'll say is what other books on this topic have you read? And cause sometimes people come and they're like, oh, I've never read anything on this. And it's everywhere. They just haven't taken the time to read as widely. That was a really big thing that stood out to me that she said, in addition to the writing and other things that you've been doing with the BCC, you already kind of gave away the golden egg, but what else do you love about the BCC and being a part of it and what the BCC stands for?
Yeah. So if relationships are key, what I've appreciated is not only building relationships, and getting to know others and being able to go beyond my own little niche in the world that I'm in, but I would say those relationships have sharpened me in tons of ways that have expanded my thinking in areas that needed expanding. So, you know, I try to give credit anytime I put something in print, but I don't think I always remember because I've had so many conversations with so many people in the movement now and learned so many things that I'm sure that I would have to like triple my acknowledgements page if I could remember every single conversation I've ever had and introduced to a new idea. So I, you know, part of the reason why I'm in it is because I want to grow. The relationships are just so sharpening of me. It's helped me to become a much better pastor and counselor at the same time. And, you know, I'm in the middle of Nine Mark Central. So I get ecclesiology up to my ears in a good way. And we're thinking ecclesiology all the time. So I'm in the coalition because I need biblical counseling and I need to be sharpened in it. So, you know, I appreciate the resources that are put out, but I very much appreciate the relationships. And I can pinpoint different conversations I've had with people that have really opened up my eyes to things and help me to grow as a counselor. So I can go down the list of people who are in the movement and different things that I've learned from them that have challenged me to be just more thoughtful as a biblical counselor.
No, that is really helpful. That iron sharpening iron in a really specific area is very, very helpful. So I appreciate that. So
yeah, and in a way it would apply to some of the people who are listening would just say, John Henderson and I took our relationships and realized, okay, we're going to do a version of that in our area. So we got all the like-minded biblical counselors together, and we've now hosted, I think it's for about 2 years, a 6-time-a-year lunch where we get together, we build relationships, we talk through material, we work through case studies, and it's just gone really well.
Yeah.
It's created like this mini coalition of like-minded folks where we lean on one another and we foster the relationships and we've helped sharpen one another.
Yeah, no, that's a great idea and something that we've been churning about how can we help other groups? Because there are multiple groups like that popping up around the country and trying to think how can we help facilitate that in any way, shape, or form. So that's really good encouragement. What do you think are some of the hurdles or obstacles that are, as we look to the future, moving past 10 years of age, beyond 2020, what things should we be aware of, looking out for, and challenges we might need to overcome?
Yeah, well, I mean, a couple of things I would mention. One, you know, there's still where there's diversity, there's disagreement.
Yeah.
So where there is a coalition, there'll be a spectrum of views. And people who are often in every spectrum I've ever dealt with, every continuum, people who are on the ends of the continuum tend to not like each other. I mean, I deal with it in politics. I deal with it in biblical counseling. I deal with it in pastoral ministry. I can go on down the list of the different continuums my life interacts with. So, you know, what often is like the ends of the continuum don't like each other. The middle are often happy and glad to be there. And fortunately the middle takes up a big chunk of people who I'm interacting with there. So, you know, you gotta be thoughtful about how to foster unity when there is diversity.
Yeah.
That's one of the challenges that will stay so long as, because people on the outside of biblical counseling look in and think we're one monolithic.
Yeah.
You know, people look at my family, the Red Jews, and think we're monolithic. And yet, if you knew all 5 of my children, plus myself and my wife, you would see you'd see 7 very different personalities. It's like when you get on the inside of someone's family, then you begin to navigate like the differences. Same thing with the biblical counseling movement. You get on the inside and you begin to see the diversity that's within the movement. That's one challenge. That's internal. The external challenge is there are a lot of pressures on our culture that are pressing in right now that makes what the Bible says even more relevant. For example, the confusion in our culture about marriage right now, and the mounting pressure from the LGBT movement, on Christians in general. It creates issues with marriage, issues with gender, issues with sexuality, that really is literally rewriting things in front of us in terms of the culture that surrounds us. That makes what the Bible says all the more relevant. And I think the heat that we're getting is just going to continue to increase as the culture continues to get more and more anti-Christian.
Yeah, that's good. And I think it's a I hope, and what my desire is that the heat will bring us together and solidify us rather than cause cracks and further division. So we need to work hard to maintain that and keep that going. That's a good inspiration to keep our train moving forward. So in looking forward on the flip side, what excites you as we move beyond this first decade of ministry?
Yeah, I mean, what excites me is like there's so many good things happening. You know, there's a there are a lot of biblical counseling conferences available now.
Yeah.
In a way mm-hmm. that when I first got involved in the movement, it didn't seem like there was nearly that many. There's a lot of material that's being churned out, and people wouldn't realize that it's a biblical counseling author, which has been great. I have folks who are not in the movement who reads, for example, David Paulson's Good and Angry. They don't know what CCF is,
yeah.
but that's their entry gate into biblical counseling. And they read something like that and think, man, this is amazing.
Where can I get more of this? Yeah.
Where do I get more of this? That's exactly right.
Yeah.
And they know my association with the movement. And so that's where I get a text or an email and saying, who's David Paulson? Who's CCF? Like, where do I get more of this? I'm like, let me introduce you to a buffet, because there's a lot here that you have been eating at. So come on down.
Amen.
I got a good price for our buffet available for you. So that's something that's been a real delight, because the resources and the conferences and now the online training that's available has made it available to the wider evangelical market, and I think has created a lot of possibilities on the horizon on biblical counseling having a really good effect on the evangelical world.
Amen.
That gets excited me. The other thing is, I think what we would call the third generation of biblical counseling has stepped into leadership. And so there are guys in their 40s and 50s that have taken on significant roles. So Jay Adams being the first generation, and then you would think David Paulson, Ed Welch, Paul Tripp, second generation, and then you have a third generation that has now come up beyond them. So you've got like the Alistair Groves, Dale Johnson, you've got John Henderson, the Jeremy Pierres, you've just got all these amazing guys who are stepping up, producing material, speaking, teaching in their context, having an impact. I think that just bodes really well for where the movement's headed, because I'm really encouraged by these different guys that I've mentioned.
Yeah.
And what's going on. And you know, they're pouring into the fourth generation.
Yeah. No, it's good.
It's coming about. So
yeah, and like a family would grow, each generation is getting wider and bigger, and so there's a wider spread, and it's exciting to see that as well. Well, Dee, I love talking to you, and we could talk forever, but our podcast is a 30-minute one, so we're going to be a little bit long this time, but our last 2 minutes is a segment I love called 2-Minute Favorites. Before we jump into that, if people want to find your books or other stuff that you do, where can they find more about you online?
Yeah, I mean, the easiest place to find it online is just plug my name into Amazon.
There you go.
So if you put Deepak Reju into Amazon, then all my books will pop up there. To see the devotional series, you have to put 31-day devotionals into Amazon, and then you'll see we've got about 14 or 15 volumes on the market already, and we've got 20 plus in contract. We've got more that we're looking at right now. So that continues to produce really good fruit. And we're starting up a devotional series for teenagers.
Oh, praise the Lord.
The next iteration is going to be targeted towards teens. And so we've got the initial idea ready, the initial first two drafts being written, and then we're going to roll out a series for 31-day devotionals targeted at teenagers.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's super encouraging. And yeah, praise the Lord. That's a market that we need. I'm also trying to find some people who can do some good fiction, teen fiction, because that just explodes. But if we could gear their hearts in a Godward direction through that would be pretty awesome. So anybody listening, let us know. that's really exciting. And if you're looking for that 31-day devotional series too, you can always go to the BCC's homepage. Because they're churning out every few months, we usually have a banner up on our homepage that'll link you back to that series as well. So, all right. Well, 2-minute favorites, Dee. I know you are scared of this, but here we go. On your mark, get set. What is your favorite food?
Well, it's a mixture of Italian, Indian, and Chinese. Those are my three favorite categories. But because I grew up in New York going to I grew up with Indian food, but going to Little Italy and Little China, Chinatown, it's hard to beat like authentic quality New York ethnic food.
What is your favorite color?
Blue, by far.
Favorite sport?
I love coaching and playing soccer. I love watching NFL football.
Favorite sports team?
Oh, man. Do I have to confess this publicly? The Dallas Cowboys.
Favorite candy?
I love chocolate, any version of chocolate. But I'm on a hiatus of chocolate right now, so don't send me any.
Favorite gift you've ever received?
That is probably, I guess it was probably has been the gifts in terms of my Bible. I mean, I have a 1987 NIV, that I still use, that I've used for my whole life. I've switched over to the ESV, but I mean, that gift in high school when I was a very young believer is really meaningful to me. So.
Favorite gift you've ever given?
Can I tell the one I'm going to give, but because I know the person doesn't listen to the podcast?
Sure.
My wife has always wanted an ant farm, but I've refused because ants creep me out. So I think I'm going to give it to her for the first time this Christmas.
Favorite ice cream flavor?
It would be Marsh Mud. It's a super chocolate available at One Creamery in Chincoteague, Virginia.
Wow. Very, very precise. Well, Dee, that wraps up our 2-minute favorites and as well as our podcast. So thanks so much for being with us on 1514 today.
Glad to do it. Good to see you, Curtis.
Good to see you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of 1514. If you'd like to know more about the ministry of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, you can visit our website at biblicalcounselingcoalition.org. You can also contact us at podcast@biblicalcc.org. Special thanks to Carrie Felton, our podcast producer, who arranges and coordinates these interviews, and James Wills, our podcast engineer, who does the sound editing and makes these episodes sound so great. I thank you for being with us again and hope you can join us next time on 1514.